Why so much, Lord? Why not allow us to simply say a kind word instead of acting in compassion by helping another? Why not allow each of us simply to put our name on a list saying we're for God instead of actually being involved for God? Why can't God build His kingdom on good intentions?
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Returning to Day One today is the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens. For 22 years, Wiley has served as senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, and earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago. Wiley, thanks for being with us again.
It's good to be here.
Earlier this year, your church held a series of classes on what it means to be a United Methodist, and you said that you are Methodist to the bone. How would you answer that question? What does it mean, in essence, to be a United Methodist?
Well, for one thing, it means a feeling of being connected. As you know, as United Methodists, none of our churches own their property. They're owned by the church in general. And that feeling sort of permeates throughout the church. I think another thing it means is an awareness that the world is our parish. Our challenge is to take Christ to the far corners of the world as well as the nearest corner where we are. I think another thing is an emphasis on grace, that the call for us is to know that we all need God's mercy and grace, and an appreciation of all of our sisters and brothers in other churches. We I think, are very ecumenically minded.
Mm-hmm. Some scholars of the church are saying that we are in a post-denominational day. Do you agree with that?
There are some trends that way. You see it in some of the larger mega churches, for example, that even though they really reflect a tradition, deny that. But I think there is still a place for us to be structured more than just the congregation. It's like an old book one time that was published about the Methodist Church that said the title was Organized to Beat the Devil. Mm-hmm. There's something about being together and structure that can make a difference in this world.
Especially in terms of mission, I would think, and reaching out to those in need.
Well, mission, for example, and in ministry, for example. Mm-hmm. We receive our pastors by appointment, and that means it's a larger group will take and certify that person and ordain that person and say they're qualified.
Now, you've been, for many years, a leader in the local, regional, and national church, and you've seen a good amount of change over the years. Do you have hope regarding the direction of the church today?
Oh, I always live with hope in the church. Everything hasn't gone the way I would like, and there's some real issues we need to deal with, granted. But I think God will always bless and guide the church, and despite our foolishness, we'll come out where we need to be.
Before you came to Dunwoody 22 years ago, you served a number of other churches in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. But let's go back. How did you experience your call to serve God as a minister?
There were several factors, and probably don't have time to go into all of them, but I would say the chief factor was that I wanted to do what I felt would make the greatest difference in the world from my life. Mm-hmm. And it really may only be a few lives that I've touched, but I hope it's made that difference.
I'm so encouraged through this ministry to meet so many young people who are still called to ministry in the church setting. Is that a phenomenon that you recognize as well?
Well, I was licensed to preach when I was 15 years of age. Can't even do that anymore because you had to be a high school graduate. Mm-hmm. But in our congregation, for example, we have at least four of our young people who are now in the process of ministry. We desperately need to do that, because we are seeing a graying of the clergy, and we need to make sure we're calling the younger generation.
Well, this week we continue in Mark chapter 10, and your sermon focuses on an encounter Jesus has with a young man. Would you read it for us?
This comes from the 10th chapter, as you say, of Mark, beginning with the 17th verse. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed with these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." There ends the reading of our lesson.
Well, this man seemed to be doing everything right to inherit eternal life, but it says Jesus looked at him, loved him, and told him he lacked one thing. And the man walked away shocked and grieving. It's a strange encounter, and in light of the fact that, relatively speaking, so many of us are wealthy with many possessions, it's kind of troubling. What strikes you about this encounter?
It reminds me that faithfulness is always a moving target. We're called to grow in our faith. We never fully arrive. For if one arrives, then I think we stop what God wants in our lives. And the other thing it reminds me is that too many times we are prisoners of our possessions, just as this man was.
Well, Wiley, we look forward to learning more about this. Your sermon today is entitled "Sticker Shock for the Soul." Thanks for being with us.
Good to be here. Have you ever tried to get ready to set out on a trip only to be interrupted over and over again? It can be very frustrating as the deadline approaches and some pressing need grabs our attention. There always seems to be 100 things to do when we're about to leave. The gospel lesson from Mark 10 was just such a time for Jesus. He's setting out on a journey and is stopped by a man with a pressing question. How tempting it must have been for Jesus to push the question aside, or to tell the man that he should listen more carefully as he spoke. After all, there were other villages and other people waiting for Jesus. But Jesus, in his usually caring way, stopped and dealt with the man before him. Unlike our world, which is too often caught up in numbers and bigness, Jesus saw each person as a precious creation of God. We can imagine that the man had perhaps been listening to Jesus teach. Why else would he have bothered to approach Jesus? He had probably been a part of the crowd that had listened to this new rabbi, perhaps amazed at the authority with which he taught, or at least the fresh approach that Jesus was offering on life and faith. But now that he saw Jesus about to leave, he wanted Jesus to get to the bottom line. What was the key part of these teachings that he could take with him and live a new and powerful way? He wanted to get to the heart of what the gospel was about. He asked, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe the man was thinking, "What more do I have to do? I'm a good person. I know the rules, the commandments, and I have faithfully kept them. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to do the thoughtful thing, but something is missing. Something keeps me unsettled. What do I have to do? To be honest, he was probably looking either for a pat on the back for being a good person or a shortcut to a complete faith. For we can't be sure that the man wanted anything else to do. Maybe all the man wanted was some assurance, a word of praise for being a good, decent, law-abiding person. To hear that in keeping the commandments, all he had to do was to keep up the good work, that God was proud of him. But don't run up to Jesus and interrupt his journey if you don't expect to be challenged. In addition, I would give all of us the same word of caution. Don't go to God in prayer and not expect a challenge, a push to grow, or change in our faith journey. And the risk, as for the man in the gospel, is sticker shock for the soul. What we had understood as sufficient is only the beginning of something greater. The point is not that the man had done anything wrong. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus loved the man. After all, he was keeping the law. He was what we would call a good and decent man. Perhaps what Jesus saw was the potential for this man to join the ranks of the disciples, to take the next bold step on the faith journey. First, Jesus turned the flattery that the man had tried to get Jesus' attention with back on the man. He called him good teacher, but Jesus replied, "No one is good but God alone." Jesus wanted the man to see goodness as not something to obtain, to possess, but rather a goal to seek. He was challenging this law-abiding man that he would never be good enough. He was challenging the man's pride. It would appear that Jesus didn't want him to repeat the same mistake of which he was guilty at the time of this encounter, thinking he had arrived. Perhaps Jesus saw that prideful front that the man had as a feeling of being invincible, that he could be in control of his life and not entrust that control to God. See, the mistake is asking what he could do instead of asking God what God could do in and through him. For when Jesus got to the bottom line, with love and compassion, he told him he was only one step away, but the man couldn't take that step. He couldn't trust God enough to give of what he had been blessed with to those not so blessed and to follow Jesus. An American tourist in Jerusalem met up with a monk. The monk offered to show him around the monastery of which he was a part. On their tour, they came to the monk's room. The tourist noticed no TV or radio, only one change of clothes, a towel, and a blanket. He asked, "How do you live so simply?" The monk answered, "I notice you have only enough things to fill a suitcase. Why do you live so simply?" To which the tourist replied, "But I'm just a tourist. I'm only traveling through." To which the monk said, "So am I. So am I." Those things we think we must have, those things that we think we cannot live without, do we possess them or do they possess us? I've noticed that yesterday's luxuries tend to become today's necessities. Harold Kushner notes in "When All You've Ever Wanted Is Not Enough," our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through. Have you heard the story of the minister, while conducting the wedding service, stepping on the bride's foot, realized his blunder and said, "I'm sorry. I know I hurt you. Why didn't you tell me I was hurting you?" Sobbing, the bride replied, "I thought it was a part of the service." The challenge to the man was not to cause distress in his life, but to change the focus of his life. It was not to create another thing to check off as done, but to free him from the dependency of things he could possess, to grow in his trust in God. Our possessions, our wealth, our things can be obstacles between us and God. Whenever I travel by air and see how much luggage people take with them despite the fees, I remember what Jim Mullins in Travel Tips says, "If you want to get away from it all, don't take it all with you." But it is hard to let go of what we depend upon, to let go of what we think we need, to trust in God's grace and providence. There was once a trusting abbot who was taken back by the spiritual progress of a young disciple. The abbot let the disciple live in his own lean-to by the river. Each night he would wash his one robe and put it out to dry. One morning he was dismayed to find that the rats had torn his robe to shreds. He begged for another from a nearby village, only to have the rats destroy that one as well. He got a cat, but he found he had to beg for milk for the cat. To get around that, he got a cow, but of course that meant he had to have hay. He got the hay from the fields around his hut. He had to get workers to help. Soon he was the wealthiest man in the region. Several years later, the abbot came back to find a mansion in place of the hut. He asked the monk what was the meaning of all this. "O holy abbot, there was no other way to keep my robes." The more we are wrapped up in ourselves, the further we move from God and what God wants of us. Ever self-serving obligation prevents us from helping another, from being a part of the transforming of the world around us. Remember the very beginning of Genesis, the story of the beginning of all creation, particularly the human race? There is a story of Adam and Eve and the snake. Eve is tempted by the snake to eat the one fruit that was forbidden. The promise was that if she ate it, she'd be as wise as God. Of course, she sold Adam on the same idea. Since the very beginning, we've been looking for a shortcut, the easy way. It didn't work in the Garden of Eden. It didn't work for the man who approached Jesus, and it will not work for us. Another word of caution in this story of the talking snake is we should be very cautious about the source of the advice that there is an easy, not so costly way to completeness in our life and faith. Even to this day, we try what we know is too good to be true. There is no other way around being faced with sticker shock for our soul. God doesn't want to be an afterthought in your life. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, soul, and might. To lead us to grow in our faith, God challenges each of us at the one point we cannot give up. The man who approached Jesus couldn't let go of what he possessed in order to be possessed by God. He might have pleaded, "Why so much, Lord? Why not allow us to simply say a kind word instead of acting in compassion by helping another? Why not allow each of us simply to put our name on a list saying we're for God instead of actually being involved for God? Why can't God build His kingdom on good intentions? Cannot the hungry feed themselves? Cannot the lonely care for themselves? Cannot the children and youth learn the faith from someone else? Cannot those burdened by life lift themselves up? We ask, why do I have to be involved? If I'm already doing my part, why do I have to help do the part of another? The man who had felt so much urgency in asking Jesus for the insight he thought would be easy, the man who had just received sticker shock for his answer, probably walked away heartbroken with his head bowed in grief. He had come so close, but he had missed the opportunity. Imagine him looking over his shoulder as the little band walked away, through grief, with envy, thinking, "I wanted so much to be with them, but I didn't dare take the risk of giving up all I have and trusting God." As the man who couldn't let go to follow Jesus watched the little band walk down the road, he probably thought of how Peter, Andrew, John, and James had all dropped their nets and followed Jesus. How Matthew had gotten up from his tax table to go, but he couldn't take that step of commitment. Don't let the sticker shock keep you from discovering the joy and peace that comes into your life by letting Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior. Have you ever noticed the more you have, the greater the danger of being selfish, the greater the risk of letting God be in charge? When Jesus saw what was happening with a man who had been so eager and now was turning away, he warned the disciples of this danger. He warned them that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're listening to this sermon,
you're probably among the rich elite of this world. So take warning that your possessions don't possess you. He spoke of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom. We don't know what happened to the man who turned away from Jesus. We don't even know his name. If he'd accepted the challenge Jesus gave him, he might have been there at Pentecost to stand with Peter. He might have written a gospel like Mark or Luke. He might have been an evangelist like Andrew or a missionary like Paul. But he faded away in history because he couldn't take that final step. And before you too are taken back by sticker shock, listen again to the promise that Jesus makes to you and me. For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. Whatever holds you back from making a total commitment to God, let us be willing to deal with it and take that final step to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are listening because we are eager. We all need more of your love and grace in our lives. Let us drop what holds us back from accepting these precious gifts. Let us find the courage to follow thee. Amen.
Now, Wiley Stevens offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Wiley, you pointed out that even though this wealthy young man in Mark chapter 10 interrupted Jesus on a journey with a pressing question, Jesus listened and responded, although very directly. Jesus saw each person as a precious creation of God, you said. In fact, Mark notes that Jesus looked at the man and loved him as he answered his question. What should that tell us as followers of Jesus about our own daily interactions with people that we encounter?
First, that interruptions are opportunities.
Yes.
And we need to respond. But mostly it tells us, I think, that everyone is a precious child of God, and we shouldn't make quick decisions or quick judgments. We ought to be open to the possibilities.
You surmise that this man was probably looking either for a pat on the back for being such a good person or a shortcut to a complete faith, and Jesus calls him on it. I suspect many of us listening may be in the same situation. Should we ever be satisfied with our righteousness?
I don't think so. John Wesley asked all of those who followed him in the ministry of the Methodist Church the question, are you moving toward perfection? He didn't say, are you perfect? Mm-hmm. We never get there, of course, but we should be growing what we can do in our lives.
You gave us a word of caution. Don't go to God in prayer and not expect a challenge, a push to grow or change in our faith journey. Many people seek a comfortable, heartwarming faith, but Jesus calls us to something more, something a little harder, doesn't he?
Yeah, I like to say that Jesus is the question, not that Jesus is the answer. He has a way of pushing us and challenging us. And once you really are committed to following Jesus, you're going to see the world in a different way.
You titled your sermon, Sticker Shock for the Soul, and that is appropriate. So how should we put this teaching of Jesus about our wealth and possessions into context today? Should we literally give away everything, or is it a mindset we need to develop?
I think it's more of a mindset. And I think most of us, and this is a self-confession, are not as generous as we need to be. So instead of feeling hopeless because we can't go all the way, we should grow in our faith commitment, move toward tithing, for example, in our giving.
Wiley, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners this week?
Be willing to accept the challenge that God gives you instead of running, because the man who turned his back in the scripture missed so much.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us.
It's been my pleasure. Thanks, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, with a special word, here's the president of the Alliance for Christian Media and Day One host, Peter Wallace.
Day One is the only national platform for the positive, passionate faith of the mainline churches. And we are reaching hundreds of thousands of people around the world via radio, the internet, and today's social media. Day One is your voice. We proclaim your faith. But we need your support to continue. If you appreciate Day One, please consider supporting us. Send a donation to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or give online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support.